Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to go down to probably verse 24 today. Some of you know who Woodrow Wilson was. There's a story told of him being in the barbershop. And he says, Woodrow Wilson speaking here, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least patronizing, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody, who was a famous evangelist, was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I had left that place as I should have left a place of worship." The power of testimony, the power of presence, the power of your influence with one or more individuals. That's the power of our influence that we have because of Christ in us. The women gathered yesterday to greet and meet, to get to know each other a little bit better. And part of that is to stir up their testimony, to stir up their influence in the lives of each other. And that's what we should be as a church, not only stirring up our influence among each other, but our influence in the world. And too often we look too much like the world. I spoke at a junior high school, Christian junior high school. It was junior high at the time. And you always hear the passage of saying, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, I had a collection of wolf shirts with the big wolf on it. My kids said it was 3D because of the, but anyway. I wore it the day that I went to go speak at the junior high. Because a lot of times we try to look like wolves so we can blend in with the world. Friends, we're sheep. We're distinct. We're different. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't be afraid of it. When we are out in and about with our family and our friends, do we have a lingering impact in their lives for the gospel? Do we have a lingering impact of the sweet words which we spoke or the caring, loving questions that we asked? Is that the influence that we have? That's the influence we should have, but is that the influence we have? I read a meme on Facebook. There's little pictures with words in it. And it says, just imagine for a second. It was directed at men, but women, you could do it too with your son. But men, imagine your daughter. You have a daughter, and she's dating this guy who is just like you. Did you smile? If not, maybe there's some things you need to change in your life. Because guess what? Our children, our grandchildren, we're a great influence in their lives. Our nephews and our nieces, we're a great influence in their lives. The world about us, we're a great influence in their lives. And influence can go either way. It's in there in your bulletin. It talks about influence, the definition of influence. We all have influence, but what are we influencing them with and to? And this is where Paul brings the message here in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, he talks about what God has done for us, saved, elected, justified, loved, and on and on. And then he comes to chapter 4, and he rounds their thoughts up to say, hey, look, this is how we're to live. This is how we're to practice. This is what we're supposed to do. And then he talks about how God has gifted us. He has gifted us because he is the one in he is the victor. And he has pulled us as captives out of the pit of hell. And he has now gifted us with gifted men who equip the saints to do the work. And then last week we saw how some of the things that we are pressing for in maturity, Christ-likeness, and we're moving that way. But then he stops to warn us. Because I don't know if you've ever gone through a period of staleness in your Christian walk. I don't know if you've ever gone through a dry period or a frustrating period or a period like you just kind of want to give up, a period of where you're just kind of struggling, of kind of like, is God listening? Does God hear? Is God answering? Do you go through that? Have you gone through that? And or the world looks a little bit more attractive, or we get the mentality of the psalmist in Psalm 73. He says, wait a minute, I'm doing all these things for God. I'm living righteously, but look at the wicked, man, they're prospering. And then God shows them some stuff. And then the psalmist comes to the conclusion, you know what? I perceive their end. I am on the right path. And so how is your testimony? How are you influencing people? You do influence them, whether you like it or not. Whether you believe it or not, you have an influence in people's lives. Are you influencing them for the godliness? And this is where Paul comes back here. Hold your place there in Ephesians 4. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. Hold your place there. Come to Matthew chapter 5. It's in the first book of the New Testament. Verse 13. Matthew 5:13. Jesus is speaking in what has been called the Sermon on the Mount because it was the sermon that he spoke when he was on the mountain. So his longest recorded conversation, speech, sermon, however you want to frame it. And he starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And he's pointing them out of their Judaism, out of their Pharisaical ways, or out of their legalism, or out of their whatever they were following and pursuing. And he points to them Beatitudes or attitudes that ought to be. And he's showing them how they are to live. And then he comes now. This is how you ought to live. Now verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Our testimony should be, we should be salt, which creates two things. It creates thirst for God and his word, and it acts as a preservation, to preserve. If you've seen any old movies, they used to pack the meat in salt before refrigeration, because it preserved it. So we are a preserving agent. We are seasoning to the word of God, through our lives, through our testimony. But if it's become useless, and friends, if your testimony is in danger of becoming useless, this message is for you. If you find yourself, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then he gives us another illustration. You are the light of the world. Your testimony is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Guess what? Because it's Christ's light in us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. He says this, and this is about our influence and about our testimony. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Friends, that's the work of the church. That is our work. That is what we bring to the table. We allow God's light to shine through us that light might permeate the darkness. We are living in a very dark world. Central Park was packed yesterday for the event that they had. And they have one of the churches there in the city that opened the doors, and they had a concert and celebrated with them. Friends, we live in a dark world, but lest we look out and condemn them, look into your own heart, look into your own mind. Where are you at? Are we in darkness? Are we shading the light? Are we protecting ourselves from the word of God? Or not protecting ourselves, are we shielding ourselves from the word of God by what we bring to the table? Our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our words. What kind of light do you shine? they used to measure the light that was given out by candlelights, because there's one candlelight, five candlelights, 10, you know. Now they have what, LED lights that are very, very bright. There was just a discussion in an article about whether or not they're causing or creating more accidents on the freeway. Always something. What kind of light are you shining? What kind of light do you spread out? Can people say, Christian? There's something about that God, that person there. They remind me of God. They remind me of somebody who's leaving the past behind and moving forward for the gospel. Now come back with me to Ephesians 4. That is our role. That is what we are here called to do and to be. He's saying, yes, God gives gifted men. Yes, we're equipped. Yes, we press on for maturity. But be careful, because you will get mud on you when you're out in the world. We will get splashed. I was out in the back doing some yard work, and all of a sudden this big glob fell on my arm. It looked like guacamole. I'm thinking, what the? What it was, there were some squirrels in the tree chewing the green layer of the pecan off. Pecans aren't in those brown little shells. There's a covering. So evidently, because then I heard them moving, evidently they were chewing it and spit it out, and it landed on my arm. I was about doing my own business, but guacamole got on my arm. I didn't try to eat it. I didn't taste it. I didn't even smell it, okay? But I just shook it off. Another time, I think I shared this one with you. I was walking from the bank to the office, right there in front of what I would call my church, minding my own business, doing God's work. A bird pooped on me. Like, really? Come on now, really? When we're out in the world, we will get, yeah, guacamole on you or sour cream. But friends, we can't hide from it. We need to be out in the world being the influence. As long as we're not the ones creating the poop and creating the guacamole. If it gets on us, it splashes on us, it does. We go, we bathe, and we wash it off. Three things that we're going to see this morning. And the first one, if we're going to maintain a testimony and influence for God, we must beware, and we must watchful and be careful, because the first thing, we need to be breaking patterns of sinful behavior. Breaking patterns. Look at verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, how? No longer, just as the Gentiles or the pagans also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, and with greediness. He's saying, no longer walk that way. You and I struggle at times with our old ways, our sinful ways, because they have become a pattern for so many years. They've been a part of our lives. Maybe for some of you younger ones, you never got into that pattern. But for some of us, it's very difficult to break those patterns. But he's telling us, because you're in Christ, you're forgiven, you have everything you need to do that battle. He talks about it in chapter 6, but he's reminding them, look, why else would he remind them if this was not a danger? He says, look, no longer walk like a pagan. No longer let the world influence you. No longer have that wrong thinking. No longer have that wrong attitude, that wrong behavior. Look, stop, turn away, walk away. Don't let the old patterns draw you in. Don't let those crowd our thinking. Because how many times have you wanted to lash out when somebody says something at you? And you bite your tongue and say, I can't do that no more. The first jump, the initial jump is there. When I used to work at a market over in East LA, Johnson's Market, and coming home, I would drive down Percy, and make a left on Dittman. Went up a block and a little bit more. That was my house. We were first married. We lived there together for a little bit. Then we moved down Dittman. So I'd have to come down Percy and make a right. No longer a left, but a right on Dittman. I can't tell you how many times I turned left automatically. It was just automatic. And friends, sometimes that behavior, that old behavior, even though we've been released, we've been delivered, the power has been broken, we have a set pattern. We follow the rut that we've always followed. And we have to say, stop. I can no longer do that. I can no longer hang out there. I can no longer be there. I can no longer think like that. I can no longer allow that to be the influence in my life. I'm the influencer now. I have to be careful with my friends because they're just going to drag me. You know what? As much as I hated it, I shouldn't say hated. As much as I disliked it, I had to work nights. And then I had to work weekends. Apart from the grace of God, that was one of the big deliverers for us to have a good marriage. Because I can no longer hang out with my friends. I can no longer go drink with them. I can no longer, you know, do the travesuras that we were doing. I couldn't hang out with them. Because guess what? Wednesday night, Thursday night, when I was off, they couldn't come. They weren't going to hang out with me because they had to work. So in God's providence, he was pushing me in the direction, no, you need to be a husband. You need to be the father. You need to do these things. And this is even before I was saved. And God was saying this. God was molding my life to a place where you're not just going to give it up. I'm going to help you get rid of it. And we have to trust that. We have to pray that. Lord, deliver me from the patterns of my behavior. Deliver me from my old attitudes. Deliver me from this. Help me every single day. Remind me that I'm no longer that person. I no longer do that. I no longer live that way. I can no longer make excuses because I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. They walk in the futility of their mind because their mind hasn't been enlightened with the Word of God. Is it that they're darkened in their understanding because they don't have the light of God in their life? They've excluded God because of ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Now, just because your struggle is not there doesn't mean it's not real. Doesn't mean that you don't have to work at it. No, we have to work at walking like Christ did. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says that this is the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Right? Because then how do you know? If you that's just the way I am, well, then maybe you're not saved. Because if you say you love God and you don't keep his commandment, you've made it a liar. He jumps down in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friends, how can we keep embracing the things that Christ died for? How can we keep laughing at the things that Christ died for? How can we keep, you know, fantasizing about the things that Christ died for? He died for that. And yet we want to joke about it, and we want to laugh about it. Now, I am not suggesting laughter is wrong. I'm not suggesting anything of the sort. Because the Bible tells us laughter is good medicine, right? And some of us can laugh. But what are we laughing about? He says in Hebrews chapter 5, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice this? Because of practice. It's been a while, but when I lost all that weight, some of you remember, I was told I still walk like a fat man. Because I hadn't practiced putting my shoulders back, and I hadn't practiced straightening out, I was still doing the fat man walk. Whatever it looks like. Friends, how about you? Are we still doing the unsaved walk? Are we still walking like an unsaved person, like a pagan, like someone who doesn't know God, someone who hasn't committed their life to God? You know what that looks like. You know what you were. I don't know what all of you were. But you just ask yourself, God, reveal to me. God, show me. Show me how I am, what patterns of behavior I need to break. What things was I doing that aren't pleasing to you? What things do I have to change? What things can you mold me, shape me? Because again, I was talking to some of the young men on Wednesday. The word is appropriation. We need to appropriate, to take what is already ours, that God has already provided for us, so that we will have continual daily victory in the choices of life. Do you know that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? That means everything you and I need to break the patterns and to walk in righteousness and to honor and glorify God are ours. We just he says here, he says back in Hebrews, the solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained. Friends, it's not jumping into Christianity is not just a walk in the park. There's work to be done. You don't work for your salvation, but because you are saved, you practice, you train yourself, you develop, you let God mold you. So that we're not floating with our wings in heaven. There are no wings for you in heaven. I'm sorry to tell you that. There are no clouds for you to lay on. There's no harps for you to play. It's going to be godly work. I don't know exactly what you're going to do, but I know what it's not. We are called to influence people's lives. How can we influence when we have one foot in the world and one foot out? That's all I'm saying. The second thing that we see in this Ephesian passage is that, and the battle is living out the Christ-centered life. Okay? And there's a difference here. Because living out the Christ-centered life is not simply not walking like the Gentiles. Because there is this idea here, well, I don't smoke, drink, or go with girls who do, is what one pastor said, but then neither does my dog. That's just amoral behavior, right? We are intentionally walking in a Christ-centered life. Look what he says here in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. What way? Just the way he talked about. The futility of their mind, paganism, callousness, sensuality, and all these things. No, God put his nature in you. You gave your life to Christ. He installed a new operating system in you. You didn't learn Christ this way. And the idea here is you didn't get saved to keep doing that stuff. You got saved. God saved you so that you could do this. And you represent Christ, which we're going to see in a moment. He says, living out the Christian life. You didn't learn to live Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus Christ. Friends, we can't keep coming to church every Sunday. We can't keep reading our Bible every day. We can't keep coming to Bible study and not be changed. Amen. We saw here in this Experiencing God Bible study, Henry Blackerby said, when God encounters you, you cannot stay where you are and go with him. And too often we just want to say, oh, I got the prize, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. What? I got to go, what? I got to do what? Well, you're saved, right? You're a new creature. You don't belong to yourself anymore. What did we talk about a month and a half ago? That we're a prisoner of Christ. I have surrendered my life to him. Too often we try to make Christianity easy for people so they can swallow it and think they're saved. Friends, yes, salvation is free. Yes, salvation does not require any work on our part just to believe. But I don't want you to be blinded either to think, oh, I can just cruise it along. No. You haven't learned Christ this way. You haven't been taught this way. You haven't received the gospel. You haven't received him so that your life can look the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Friends, there is a course correction here. There is a change of direction. Paul tells the Thessalonians this way, you turn to God from your idols. That's a moment of salvation. That's a saving point there. Friends, you turned to God from your idols. That means you left the old behind and you're pressing for the new, and that's Christ. How did Christ walk? What did Christ do? What did Christ say? How did he believe? Let's follow that. Let's jump in on that. I think a key verse for us is Galatians 2:20. Turn with me there. I'm going to invite you to turn with me there. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, Christ was crucified. He died, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What are we seeing today? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives where? In me. Lives in us. I'm not going to sing it. I'm sorry. Whew, got carried away there. But lives in us. It lives in us. Do we believe that? That's the power we walk in. That's the power that enables you to say, welcome to your enemy. That's the power that says, I can return evil with good. That's the power that says I can pray for and pray with. That means that's the same power that enables me to sacrifice for others. That's the same power that enables me to press on for godliness, to press on for righteousness. Why? Because at the core, in my position with God, I am holy. That's the same power that says, shut up, don't be angry, turn this way. I'm sorry if you don't like using the word shut up, but I have to tell myself that sometimes. That's the same power, friends. That's the same power that works in, that raised Jesus from the dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And because he lives in me, I don't have to settle for Satan's trinkets. I don't have to go for second best. But the life I live now is a life of faith. Because what does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the reason why we are still walking like that is because we're not expressing faith, exercising faith in the things that God has given to us already to appropriate to ourselves so I can use them, so I can get along with my mother-in-law, so I can get along with my father-in-law, so my wife and my husband can get along, so our children can learn that faith from us. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. God created this for us. You know, one of the questions that was brought up at our Q&A was, if God knew all this was going to happen, why did he do it? Friends, for me, it's right there. He displayed his love. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Friends, who else would do that? Who else would do that? God demonstrated his love to me that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Isn't that an awesome thought? We embrace those kinds of verses, but the ones that say you need to live like him, you need to walk like him, you need to be like him, oh, that's too much work. Just give me the benefits. Just give me the love, baby. No. The love comes so we can show it to others. Living out the Christ-centered life is so desperately needed in our world today because everything else is getting front-page news. We must continue to work, even if it's behind the scenes, even if it is unnoticed. Christ lives in me. Amen. Right? No excitement there? No amen? I need to break the patterns in my life. Some of them, for some of us, live too long in them. Christ has saved us. But he saved us so we can live like him, so we can be Christ-centered, Christ-like. That our first desire is to please Christ. Our first desire is to ask Christ. Our first desire is to follow with him, because he follows the Father. And we honor him. The third thing is, we need to go out there representing God and his holiness. Monasteries were built. Communities were developed for the saved, for the holy, for the righteous, so they won't be contaminated by the world. Friends, that's not what God has called us to do. He says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. We need to be representing God's holiness. We're representing God and his holiness. Look what he says in verse 22. That in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? He just finished saying, you did not learn Christ in that way. Friends, there is an engagement of our mind. Living by faith doesn't disengage the mind and solely work on the heart. Our mind is part of this. He says, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Study, dig, search, question even for understanding. Question so you will grow and develop. Trust, walk, engage, allow your mind to be a part of this process, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, put on a new wardrobe. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, don't go put the same dirty clothes on, right? He says, you've been made clean, white as snow. Get rid of that old clothes. Put on new clothes. Put on the things that he talks about in Colossians. So we would walk, as Paul tells in Romans, in newness of life. He says so that we won't be friends with the world, because friendship with the world, James says, is hostility towards God. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12, so that those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? So when we represent Christ, when we stand in the world, when we stand at our jobs, when we stand at our schools, when we stand in our neighborhoods, they know that there's something different about us. Look with me to Romans chapter 6, please. I get excited and start talking too fast. I can't even catch my breath sometimes. Verse 12. Romans 6:12. Well, in verse 11, it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Cut it off. Break that pattern. Remember, you're Christ. You have Christ in you. You have a new nature. You have been partakers of the divine nature, the new nature. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop it. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What does an instrument of righteousness do? Goes out and makes a difference. Goes out and reveals the will of God. Goes out and shows them God's ways. Not my ways, not Chavez. Chavez's are stubborn, hard-headed, grudge-holding people. That goes back generations, not just with me. It goes back generations. So some of us are probably related, right? But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Friends, we are alive. and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. Peter puts it this way, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, there's a danger there. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it has to do with perception or perspective. When we come into the marvelous light of God, we can do one of two things. Praise God for the light, or look down at others who aren't. You ever struggle with not enough light, and you turn on the light, and all of a sudden you see all those sushi around? So I don't like going into some dark restaurants. Now, I don't have the bigger problem. I know Sarah has the problem. Because you can't see how sucio it is. You know, you go into a restaurant, and then you put your hand up on the thing, and all of a sudden, like, wow, and that was sticky. We went to go see, listen to a band that one of her parents was in. We just dropped in so we could say we heard him. I leaned up against the wall because there was no seats. And when I walked and I pulled away from the wall, my shirt was stuck to it. Like, I am never eating here. I didn't have to see a cockroach. I didn't have to see anything. I just felt my shirt stick to the wall. You put the light on, man, I would have seen it if the light would have been on. Friends, we have the marvelous light of Christ. Let's let it magnify Him. Because otherwise we become like the Pharisees. Well, I'm glad I'm not like that man. I'm glad I'm not like a woman. I'm glad I'm not like, this is what the Pharisees would say, not me. But this is, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so, man. I don't know how so-and-so can call themselves a Christian. I don't know why so-and-so is doing that at church. I don't know this and I don't know that. The light reveals darkness. The light reveals sin. But we embrace the excellencies of Him. Otherwise, we just become a Pharisee. Legalistic, judgmental, always frowning at the Christian gathering. Oh, I'm not going to go. So-and-so is going to be there. Well, wait a minute. Maybe so-and-so needs a witness. Maybe so-and-so needs to hear the truth. Maybe so-and-so needs somebody's shoulder to cry on or a listening ear. Proclaiming the excellencies of Him. We have a couple minutes. What are some of the excellencies of Him? What can you proclaim today about our God? Faithful? Okay. Life-changing? Okay. Now, let me say this. Many of us were comfortable enough to say it in the meeting of Christians. Do you say those same things about your God out in the city? Out at your job? I can't talk about Jesus at my job. Yes, you can. It's called break time and lunch time. It's called getting there early. It's called staying after work with a friend. It's about having your Bible there on October 3rd. It's about being the Bible. Because guess what? When somebody's hurting, they know where to go. They know who to talk to, right? They know to. They'll come to you and say, after all the booyah and all the crowd is gone, hey, can you pray for me? Please pray for me. Yeah? Sure, no problem. I'll pray with you. Let's pray right now. No, not right now. Pray for when you get home. Well, okay, I'll do that too. But let's pray. One of the things about Arlene, when she asked me, how can I pray for you? Well, you know, pray for my back. Father, we pray. She's right then and there. She doesn't care who's around. She just prays. Let's just do it. Let's just get it done now. And I've learned that so I don't forget. So I can say I prayed for them. Friends, what's your testimony like? I'm not saying, because again, what we read in Matthew 5, is not that you get the glory, but they would see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the purpose. But that's the danger. That shine is rubbing off. That reflection is rubbing off. That light is being dimmed. Yeah, I don't know something about these new cars. Have you ever noticed the shield over the light bulb is yellowing and it's getting, it's some kind of plastic and you got to do something. Why? What happened with the glass ones? Come on, bring the old-fashioned glass so it doesn't dim. It doesn't get dingy. Toothpaste or insect repellent or something. One last illustration before the men come up. Our house in Ball Heights had an apartment above the garage. And really beautiful. Beautiful fixture. World War II glass. Really beautiful. We couldn't figure out why it was still so dark in there. Well, when the person moved out, we took it down. It was filled with dust. Years of dust. We took it out and cleaned. I don't even know what happened to the fixture, babe. We have it? Okay. A beautiful piece of work. But friends, God made us brand new, and he's made us into a beautiful masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10, for his to shine his glory. You need to take a bath, wash the dust off, wash the mud off, or maybe it's salvation. Always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Friends, the fragrance of Christ. Do people smell it when they're around us? Do we have that sweet smelling fragrance of holiness, of righteousness, of obedience? I pray that we do. I pray that we will allow God to clean our testimony up so that we can be a witness for him. So people ask you, why do you get up so early on Sunday morning? Where do you go every Sunday morning? Why aren't you upset with a neighbor like we are? Or on and on the list goes. There's something different about you. I know it. I sense it. I can smell it. There's something. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. Let's talk about him. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for yourself, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for salvation. Thank you. Thank you. Father, help us to honor you. Help us and draw us ever closer to you in knowledge and experience and relationship and truth. That, Father, as the storms of life come, we stand firm. As the good times surround us, we aren't dragged away. But that, Father, we would honor you in all that we say and do. Thank you for your church here in Pico Rivera. Thank you for the work you're doing. Stir our hearts. Thank you for the women who gathered yesterday. May their friendship deepen with each other as they walk with you. Lord, may we also gather tonight, Lord, to learn not just to know God, but to experience God. And for that, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.